What a marvelous demonstration of God's love in action. Church worship is not over. One of the highest ways that we can worship God is by receiving His Word. And today we continue on in our series on prayer. And today for a few moments we are going to speak about the prayer of binding and loosening. Before we do that, however, let me go ahead and welcome all of our campuses. It is my joy to welcome our video cafe with Pastor Mike this morning. It's also a great privilege to welcome our Ghent campus with Pastor David McBride. Welcome, Ghent. And then, of course, our newest campus in Town Center with Pastor Joel Solomon and Nina Anderson. Isn't it marvelous that we can be part of a large community and that God is uniting us in worship as we receive His prayer, as we receive not only His Word, but also as He prays in and through us. Well, folks, this morning we continue on in our series on prayer, and we, for a few moments, are going to speak about one of the highest forms of prayer, the prayer of binding and loosing. I've entitled this sermon, The Keys of the Kingdom, The Power of Revelation. One of the most extraordinary things about Christianity is that we do not shrink back from a challenge. In actual fact, the very Spirit of Jesus often drives us to difficult places so that we might confront darkness. This is something that we see throughout the New Testament. This is something that we see throughout the history of the church. A few quick examples. The book of Acts tells us that when Paul traveled, prophets would say to him, "Paul, if you go to Jerusalem, you will be captured." Folks, if that happened today, we would be running, right? No, what did Paul do? He went to Jerusalem, ready to face the darkness. The same thing happened with the Apostle Peter. And let me say to you, you see this in the early church as well. One such an example is in one of the first leaders in the city of Rome. In the first century, let me say to you, Rome was the heart of the beast, the place of great darkness. And one of the early church fathers, a man by the name of Clement of Rome, goes to Rome to confront this darkness and listen to what he prays in one of his early sermons. He says, "We beseech you, Master, to be our helper and protector." Folks, if God is for us, who can be against us, right? He then goes on, he says, "Save the afflicted among us. Have mercy on the lowly. Raise up the fallen. Appear to the needy. Heal the ungodly. Restore the wanderers of your people. Feed the hungry. Ransom our prisoners. Raise up the sick. Comfort the faint-hearted." Folks, this is the reason why we are here. How many of you recognize that we live in a broken world? People go through really difficult stuff. But this is where Christianity comes in. This is where the church comes in. We don't step away from the darkness, but rather step towards it to bring forth the light of Jesus. Jesus said this. He said, "You are the light of the world." Well, folks, what do you do with light? You put it where it's dark. That's exactly what you do. Jesus said, "You are the salt of the earth." What do you do with salt? You put it in wounds to disinfect it. Wherever it's dark, wherever there are wounds, this is where God will send us. Well, this morning we continue on our series, as I've said, on prayer. And I wonder if you've brought your Bibles, if you would please go to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 16, and we're going to start from verse 13. We're going to read a short section here, just an extraordinary portion in Matthew's Gospel that speaks about how Jesus prepared His disciples for battle, how He prepared them for the future of the church. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 16, and again, we start at verse 13, and it says, "Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, He asked His disciples." May I just stop you for a moment? It's quite extraordinary that Jews in the first century used to teach in a very particular manner. It's called a rabbinical form of teaching. And rabbis used to teach by asking questions. There's this beautiful, wonderful story in one of the rabbinical texts where a disciple gets really frustrated with the rabbi. And he says, "Oh, rabbi, I can't take it. You answer every question with a question." And you know what the rabbi said? "Do I?" I love Jesus steps in here as a rabbi and he asks some questions. May I stop for a moment? God will ask you some difficult questions. And Jesus takes his disciples to the district of Caesarea Philippi, and he says, "Who do people say I am?" Folks, may I just say to you, culture will not give you the answer. Our cultures cannot lead us to a place of truth. They try to answer it, but they get it wrong. And they say, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. They obviously got it wrong. So he redirected the question. He said, "But who do you say that I am?" And I love this portion. Matthew says that Simon Peter replied. Now, folks, Peter's an interesting character in the New Testament. He's my favorite disciple, in at least in Matthew's gospel. One commentator of the gospel says, Peter's the example of the worst disciple, but also the best. He's the good, the bad, and the ugly. You've worked with people like Peter, right? Peter's that raging extrovert that leaves no oxygen in the room for no one else, right? Peter's that guy that's the first one to speak. and I think he often embarrassed the rest of the disciples. They're in the boat, Jesus walks on water. He's the first one to say, "No, hang on, I'm going to walk as well." You remember that. He's the first one at the Garden of Gethsemane to pull out a sword and try to defend Jesus. He's not great with his sword. He just gets an ear, right? Remember when Jesus washed the feet of the disciples? Jesus comes to him and Peter says, "Oh no, Lord, you cannot wash my feet." You remember that. Jesus says, "You'll have no part of me." Peter takes off all his clothes, you know, and Jesus says, "Enough, boy, too much." And you can imagine when Peter stepped forward and started to speak, the disciples said, "Oh Lord, there he goes again. Who knows what nonsense he's going to say this time?" But he gets it right. He gets it right. And Peter says, "You are the Christ. You are the Son of the living God." And folks, what follows is a section of pronouncements and blessings that Jesus would give. And within the short section, Jesus would teach us the ministry of taking dominion. He invites us to participate in one of the highest forms of prayer, the prayer of binding and loosening that brings the kingdom of heaven to this earth. And listen to what Jesus says. He says, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah." I'm going to come back to that in a moment. "For flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who's in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter. And on this rock, I will build my church. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." It's an extraordinary section. Let me start with the context. This is the second time Matthew tells us that Jesus left the nation of Israel. The first time as a child when he went into Egypt. Go with me to that next slide, please. He now goes to Caesarea Philippi. And folks, let me just stop for a moment. Why Caesarea Philippi? We actually know quite a bit about the city. It was the largest Roman city in that region. And it was built by the Tetrarch Philip. He built this, one commentator says, in order to impress and intimidate visitors. When he built it, he called it Caesarea in honor of Caesar, but he could not help to put his own name in there as well. Caesarea Philippi, what was he saying? Well, maybe I should be Caesar, right? It was a city of pride and arrogance. And folks, you can imagine what it was like for the disciples to go to the city. Here are 12 poor fishermen who probably did not even have the right dress. Folks, have you noticed that you don't really know that you are American until you travel? Right? I am what sociologists call a double marginal. I stand at the edge of two cultures. My family, my ancestors left Europe 400 years ago and moved to Africa. And so when I think of myself, I know this is offensive to some, I am African. I know it's difficult. People look and say, no, you're not. Well, my family's been there 400 years, excuse me. But folks, often when I travel in Europe, right, I know I am too African to be European. It's in my blood, right? But the strange thing is when I travel in Africa, I know I'm too European to be African. So I kind of stand at the edge of two cultures. It's a difficult place to be. And the question of identity comes up. And you can imagine these 12 folks have been following Jesus. And here they're in this big city and they see the splendor of Rome. They see the power of Rome. They see gold and chariots and buildings and soldiers. And the question would come up, who are we? Who is this Jesus that we follow? And in the midst of this difficult place that they were in, Jesus asked the most important question. Folks, if you're serious about Jesus, he's going to lead you into difficult places where you are going to be asked the most important question. Not so much who are you, but who is he? Do you understand who your Lord is? Who do you say that I am? Who's really in charge? Folks, if we take that next section, something extraordinarily is greatest pronounced. Peter, of course, gets it right. The Spirit declares to him who Christ is. Go to the next slide, please. And we see three pronouncements and three promises. Jesus said to Peter, because you get it right, three things I want to tell you. You are blessed. You've received this revelation from heaven, and I will tell you who you are. Folks, the question of our identity is bound up in the question of who he is. Once you know who Christ is, you get to know yourself. There's a connection between the two. And then there are three promises made. He says, because you get it right, know that he will build his church, that God would give us the keys of the kingdom, and that whatever we bind will be bound, whatever we loose shall be loosed. Let me go through each of these very quickly. So when Peter gets it right, the first thing that Jesus said is that you are blessed. That's that first pronouncement. You are blessed. Jesus said, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah. That word bar in Aramaic means son. Son of Jonah. I love people that come from the south. I think of myself as coming from the deep, deep south, right? South Africa. But I love the people from the south and extraordinary people. And one of the things that I've learned from southerners, they have a special gift. They can compliment you. And then two days later, you realize, oh, maybe that was not an entire compliment, right? There was something in there with a little knife, with a little admonition at the same time. And folks, that's what's going on here a little bit. Jesus tells Peter, Peter, you are blessed, but you're not really blessed because of who you are. Listen to what he calls him, Simon, and that was Peter's name. Peter's original name was not Peter. His name is Simon. And that name Simon has multiple meanings, but one meaning in the original Hebrew of Simon means to waver like a reed in the wind. Folks, that's our Peter. But Jesus says this to him, blessed are you, Simon, you are a son of Jonah. And many people preach it saying that his father's name must have been Jonah. That's the flesh part. Not at all. John's gospel tells us that his father's name was John. What is Jesus saying? Jesus is calling him a spiritual son of the prophet Jonah. Why Jonah? Jonah is the most stubborn person in the Bible. I love Jonah. Right? Have you ever read his book, Who would write a book about yourself and wrote what Jonah wrote? I don't think I would, right? Jonah's somebody that can hear the voice of God but struggles to say yes. One quick example. God says, Jonah, go into Nineveh. And I love Jonah. Oh, God, I can hear you well enough. I say no. You remember. He's a spiritual man. He says no. Not only does he run from his country, but he gets onto a boat. You need to know this. Jewish people in the Old Testament were not seafaring people. They never built boats. They were non-swimmers. Every great miracle for the Jewish people was that God had to part some water somewhere. They didn't like water very much. He's on that boat. There's a big storm. People said, who has angered their God? And I love Jonah. He says, it's me. Rather throw me over. I'd rather want to die and drown before I obey God. And then Jonah says, a big fish came and I loved it. He did not repent. He swallowed up by that fish. And Jonah says the following, and after 3 days and three nights in the belly of the big fish, then he repented. Then he repented. I don't know about you, the first time I'm swallowed by a fish, I repent. Right. Even if I just see the fish, I'm in fresh repentance right there. Folks, this is Peter. Do you know that Jesus called Peter to go into all the world? Matthew's gospel, go into all the world. It takes him 15 years. He has to have this extraordinary nightmarish vision of animals falling from the ceiling on top of him before he is ready to go. 15 years. Folks, why is it that we are blessed if we understand who Jesus is? Our blessing is not in who we are. Our blessing is in knowing him. Jeremiah 9:23 says, thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches. But let him who boasts, boast in this, that he understands and that he knows me. What is Jesus saying? Peter, you are blessed because you know me. Not because of who you think you are. Secondly, Jesus says this. This revelation that you've received is from heaven. That's the second pronouncement. What did Jesus say? He says, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you. It's kind of similar to, you know, that southern saying, oh, bless your darling heart. Have you ever had anybody say that to you? I thought it was a great thing to say to somebody until somebody says to me, there's a second part, right? Bless your darling heart and your stupid little head. Right, that's the second part that nobody is going to say to you, but that's what's going on. And what Jesus is really saying here, right, he's saying, oh, Peter, blessed you are, you spiritual son of Jonah, you. You did not figure this out with your tiny little head, right? What has happened? My Father has revealed this from heaven. Folks, there's nothing more powerful than a vision from God, understanding who Christ is. Once we have a vision of who Jesus is, everything changes. Once we understand how powerful and how glorious and how majestic he is, we cannot live the same. But this is a revelation that must be given to us from heaven. It is not something that we can figure out on our own. And Jesus says this revelation has been given to you from heaven. At the end of the Torah, one of the final chapters in Deuteronomy, this is what God says. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed to us belong to us and our children forever, so that we may do. Why do we receive revelation? We receive revelation in order to do the works of God. Once you've received the revelation of who Jesus is, you cannot stop doing the things that God has called you to do. It gives you the impetus, it gives you the power, it gives you the strength to act as he wants you to. Then we come to the third pronouncement. And Jesus then tells Peter who he is. He gives him his true identity. And he says, Peter, now that you understand who I am, let me tell you who you are. Folks, so many of us suffer from a false self-image. Right? It was the psychologist Freud and several others who coined the phrase of a condition that we all are seeing too much of today, narcissism. And Freud said, this is what happens. He says, people, and Freud should not always be quoted, folks. Very rarely quoted, very rarely. But Freud says this. He says, we are afraid of fragmentation and annihilation. And so what do? We create a false membrane around ourselves to hold ourselves together. That is the false image. But this is what he says. This is what Christ then says. But if you understand who I am, I will tell you. And what does he call him? He calls him by this word, Petros, little rock. Often we hear or we read in the New Testament, Jesus or people would refer to Peter as Cephas. That is, by the way, just the Aramaic of Petros, Kephas, little rock. And he says, instead of a wavering reed in the wind, I am going to make you steadfast. Folks, the moment that you understand who Jesus is, you understand your true nature. Something happens. There's an exchange in that authority. I love it. One of the most difficult narratives in the Bible is found in the book of Genesis with the sacrifice of Isaac. And it's about the question of identity as well. And you remember the story when Abraham climbs that mountain to sacrifice his son, and Isaac is a little bit slow to understand what's going on. But as they climb and he's carrying the wood, he understands, listen, something is wrong here. My father comes from a pagan culture. They used to sacrifice children. Something is not right here. And remember, he asks the question. He says, but Dad, he says, Dad, what's going on here? Where is the lamb? And the English translates it in a very cryptic manner. Abraham, in the English translation, says, the Lord will provide, but it's not the best translation. We get that beautiful Hebrew name, Jehovah or Yahweh, Jireh or Jireh, from that. Literally, it means rather this: God will see for himself. That saying, the Lord will provide, literally means it is the God who sees. Folks, here it is. Once you see who Christ is, you can see through his eyes and understand that the Lord sees the true you. He is the God that sees your true potential here. And I'm going to tell you, if the disciples ever have to vote about who would be the leader after Jesus went, it would not have been Peter. There's no way. Peter's the guy that, right at the end, remember, again, at the Last Supper, Jesus says, one of you will betray me. And I love Peter. It's not me. I love it. Yes, Peter. Peter said, actual fact, Jesus, if you're going to be crucified, I'll be crucified next to you. One cross for you, one cross for me. I am ready to go to the battle for you, Jesus. A few hours later, he denies Jesus. Wavering. Says one thing, will do another. Folks, when you see people that are wavering, don't judge them. They are people ready to be transformed. And what we might consider as wavering is just a person on his journey to find his or her true self. All they need is a revelation of Jesus, which is what happened to Peter. The same Peter that denied Jesus finally went to Rome and was crucified upside down, unwavering in his commitment to the Lord. God can transform us, but the Lord sees who you are. Folks, and then we come to three promises, and I'm going to run through these promises. Firstly, Jesus says, I will build the church. Folks, it's not really our job to build the church. It's an extraordinary statement. If you get who I am, if you understand who I am, he says, out of this will come an extraordinary thing, that I will build his church. The second promise that is given, he says, and I will give you the keys of the kingdom. The keys of the kingdom. Folks, God's desire is for his kingdom to be manifested on this earth. We see this in the prayer of Jesus that we taught on a number of weeks ago. Remember what Jesus prayed? May your kingdom come, may your will be done, get it, on earth as it is in heaven, in my family as it is in heaven. in this church as it is in heaven. In Hampton Roads, as it is in heaven. In the state of Virginia, as it is in heaven. In the United States, as it is on heaven. In heaven. What is it that Jesus is saying? He's saying that he wants his kingdom to come to this earth. And he says, and if you understand who I am, I will give you the keys to unlock this kingdom. You've got the keys. Folks, then finally we come to the last bit. And this is then finally what he says, and this is the third and the last promise. He says, for whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Folks, I'm going to stop you for a moment. The Greek is interesting here. The Greek literally says this, whatever you bind will be bound because it's already bound in heaven. And whatever you loose will already be loosed because it's been loosed in heaven. And Jesus invites us into one of the most powerful aspects of prayer, to proclaim the words of heaven here on earth. But I want you to see the sequence. It is not us going around and loosely binding and loosening things all over. No, no, no. It only comes after we have a revelation of who Christ is and his will and his power in this earth. And then God invites us to speak his reign, his kingdom, and his power into this earth. Folks, in heaven, there is no disease. In heaven, there's no disunity. In heaven, there's no bitterness, there's no hatred, there's no rebellion. And once we connect with God and the Father in heaven reveals to us the true identity of He who sits on the throne of this whole universe, He invites us to step in and say, all right, now you speak the words of heaven into this situation. And whatever is true in heaven becomes true on earth right now. Folks, one word from God can change your life forever. In this auditorium, as I conclude today, there are people who are suffering, who are sitting in the midst of darkness. Today, hear the word of the Lord. May his will be done. May his kingdom come in your life as it is in heaven. And that prayer of binding and loosening is a situation where God invites us to participate in his creative word. In the beginning, it says, the earth was without form and void. That chaos reigned. There was darkness everywhere. Some of you feel like that today. So if you look at my life, there's darkness everywhere. There's chaos everywhere. There's disorder everywhere. Folks, and in that context, God said, let there be light. And there was light. And he started to create order where there was disorder. And today, we're going to speak those words into your life as well, so that his kingdom may come in our lives. Let us pray right now. Father, today I bring before you this beautiful congregation, all of our campuses. And folks, we lift up those who are indeed suffering, who are sitting under a cloud of darkness and confusion. And Lord, we pray, would you come and show Jesus to us? And Father, may we see his purity and his holiness and his power and the fact that he reigns forever and ever. And Lord, and in this situation, we speak forth your word. Let there be light. And Father, We bind all the forces of darkness in these people's lives, in our brothers, in our sisters, and even in our own lives. We say, may God arise and the enemy be scattered in our midst. And Lord, we loose your power. We loose your peace, your comfort, your healing, your order, your reign. Uproot all that is not from you and plant firmly everything that is from you. We participate in your words. May your kingdom come. May your kingdom come. We pray this in the glorious and holy name of Christ alone.